Hey, and aren't you just looking forward to when Ruth leads again? Ah, just fantastic. Brilliant. I want to show a video clip towards the end of what I want to share. So what I'm going to ask is that before we get into all of that, you won't be able to see it with the curtains as they are at the moment. So can we just have more or less blackout? I mean, obviously keep the lights on, but if we can do that. And while folks are doing that, the other thing that I've learnt here is that if you're sitting over there, you haven't got a hope of seeing what's on the screen. So if you want to sort of shuffle your seats from about here onwards or to a place where you think you might be able to see the picture, which is probably over here somewhere, then that will help. But while that's happening, I want to say thank you to you as a church for all the fantastic support you've been to Mo and I, really over 2 years. It was 2 years ago that Mo and I got back from Lakeland, having been completely, it's a dangerous word to use, but radicalized by the Holy Spirit. And I took 6 months out just to wait on God and spent a lot of time on the floor at home listening to him as to what's next. And he said really clearly that, Terry, it's time for you to remove yourself from Jubilee Church and leave Stuart, who I've been mentoring for 3 years, to get on with leading the church without having to kind of feel he's in my shadow. And where am I supposed to go, Lord? Well, you know the answer now. I'm supposed to come and be with you lot. And you've been such a support and been so kind to us. We really appreciate that. And just so that you know, those of you that don't know, my wife Mo has Alzheimer's, has had a bad fall 4 months ago, broke her hip, and is now in a care home in Windsor. But I tell you, that care home was only built just a few, completed just 6 months ago. And it's like, you know, God has definitely been preparing that place. And so Mo is in a place now where she has somebody awake every second of the day to watch over her. And the only other person I know like that is God. So I'm so grateful. You know, it's been difficult, it's been tough. And Belinda, who's been a tremendous help professionally during that time, knows Mo really well. And when I bring her here on a Sunday, which I will continue to do, she can't communicate verbally in any more than one or two words. She can't read, she can't write, but she loves being in the presence of God. And the whole body language thing is really important. So don't be afraid of her. You know, you won't catch Alzheimer's by going up to Mo, but you know, just to hold your arms out to her provokes a response, even if you don't know her. You know, if you hold your arms out to her, she'll look at you and go, "Oh," you know, recognize you as a brother or sister in Christ. And so, give her a hug when I bring her here. It just does her so much good. So, thank you for all of that. Now, here we are in the middle of August, and some of our young people are away at Soul Survivor. Is that right? And about to come back soon? Or it's finished, they're back tomorrow. Can we stand and call out to God just for amazing blessing on them, okay, as they come back? And for God to use them. Just do some shouting and declaring in prayer. Father, we thank you for the young people of this church. We thank you for that amazing Soul Survivor gathering. Lord, we believe you've been at work on them. We pray, Father, for lives that have become radical for you, that are wanting to run with you, that are wanting to go with you. Lord, I pray that schools and colleges and universities will be transformed by the things that you've been doing in their lives. We thank you for them, Father. And we say, Lord God, Lord, let them be a blessing, Father. Let them be a blessing. Yeah. Lord, I pray that parents will be shocked at what is coming back into their homes as a result of what the young people have been experiencing this week. Amen. 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 Okay. Having led a church for many years, it's always tricky to know what to do in August, because you can't really do a series, because that's disappointing. You know, people are going to miss some of it. And I think it's been a great idea that the leaders have decided to take a look at, as we're in the middle of looking through the letter to the Ephesians, just to spend a bit of time thinking a little bit more about Ephesus, about some of the themes in Ephesians, before we get back to a detailed study of the letter in September. Mo and I had the privilege of spending a month in Turkey on sabbatical just a few years ago. And we were taking a 3 month break from ministry. And during that time, there were 3 months that actually changed the direction of our lives as a result. And so we did three things. We had a month in Turkey where I conducted the Seven Churches tour. Some of you, have any of you done that? Done the Seven Churches of Revelation? No? Not done it? Wow. Well, I'm free. I'm free. Well, I did it four... Yeah, there we go. I did it four times over, so I've done the 27 Churches of Revelation... 28 Churches of Revelation tour. So we did that, and we got some sunshine, and so that means I got to visit Ephesus four times, and it is a stunning place. Absolutely stunning, because you're standing in that amphitheater, and that actually is, not might be, that is the place where the revolt took place. You know, some of the biblical places that you go to in Israel, it might be, it might not be the place where Jesus was born. It might be the garden tomb, it might not be. Boy, you stand in that amphitheater and you're in the middle of Christian history. You're in the middle of revival. It's worth going just for that. Secondly, we spent a month in Buenos Aires with one of the churches in the center of the Argentine revival. And then thirdly, we spent a week in Antigua. And if any of you can think of a biblical reason for that, perhaps you can tell me. My brother was working out there, so it was a pastoral visit. Is that okay? Will that do? Good. Okay. Well, what possible link could there be between Ephesus and Buenos Aires? Well, the one word is revival. I've already said it. In both cities, which are 7,500 miles apart and 2,000 years or more or less apart, in both of those cities, God moved suddenly. He moved powerfully. He moved dramatically through a sudden outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he, in both of those cities, worked in signs and wonders and miracles. So, if you want a title for this morning, it could be A Tale of Two Cities, with apologies to Charles Dickens. We're going to read Acts chapter 19. So, if you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 1 to 12. And we're going to hear about a guy called Apollos, who was actually in Ephesus before Paul put his roots down there. Paul did go to Ephesus briefly in advance of Apollos, but here's one of the apostolic team, Apollos. While Apollos was at Corinth, having gone to Corinth from Ephesus, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, which is what they used to call Christians in those days. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. Just get hold of that. All the Jews and Greeks in the whole of what we now call Turkey. It's the word of God. It's true. All. Say all. Okay, thank you. Just checking that you're awake. They heard the word of the Lord. Verse 11. And God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Oh, don't you just love this story? Wouldn't you love to have been alive at the time and been in the city of Ephesus? How did it all begin? Well, here in Ephesus, Paul had the joy of seeing a church grow from 12 members to tens of thousands. By the time Timothy was leading the church, historians estimate that the church in Ephesus would have grown to somewhere between 40,000 and 60,000 members. Now, I can't prove that, and it might be wrong, but when you get to heaven, you can check. But it's likely that that was the case, because this was the second largest city in the world at the time, 250,000 people. and it was one of the first to have street lighting. And if you've been to Ephesus, you probably heard the guide saying, there's a socket there where they used to put a wooden stick and they used to put beacons on those sticks. And so they had street lighting. Can you believe it? Amazing. And, of course, they had this amphitheatre that was capable of holding 25,000 seats. And I'd like to think that the church met there, wouldn't you? I mean, I'd have met if I'd been Timothy and we'd got rid of all that pagan worship. I'd have been hiring it every Saturday and Sunday, wouldn't you? Wow, 25,000. So not only Elton John can perform at the amphitheatre in Ephesus. So, yeah, how did it all begin? Well, it began very small. Did you notice that? It began really small. Paul didn't even arrive with the team. He arrived on his own. When God plans to save his people from the Philistines in the Old Testament, he sends a young shepherd boy with a little leather sling and five stones against a 9-foot giant with a massive sword. You know, God isn't intimidated by doing things with small people in small ways in order to achieve great things. When God plans to save the world, he begins in the womb of a teenager. How small can you get? And chooses to arrive in a stable in a small country village, not in the middle of Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. And when God plans to move on a whole province in the ancient world, in Turkey, he calls out 12 men. Has he ever done that before? Just say, yes, Terry. Thank you. In case you're looking for 3 points this morning, I haven't got 3 points. I haven't got any today. It's not how I usually preach. I'm going to preach again in September and I might have 2 or 3 points. You never know. But I'm telling stories this morning. I've learnt a bit from Africa. Okay, I'm telling stories. And when I've told my stories, we're going to pray for God to send us more of the Holy Spirit. Is that okay? Yeah? Would you like us to do that? Because I want us to see the things that happened in Ephesus happen in Maidenhead. I want us to see the things that happened in Buenos Aires break out here in Maidenhead. Amen? Amen. Good. So Ephesus, let's start in Ephesus. The story began back in Acts 18. So if you look back a page to verse 24, this is how it began. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, who were also there, of course, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I'll just stop there. They were a gracious couple, weren't they? You know, they didn't stand up in the middle of the meeting and say, "You're speaking heresy." They said, "No, come along. You know, we like what you're preaching, but you could do it better because there's stuff that you haven't learned yet that you need to learn." I think that's so gracious. He was an enthusiastic preacher of the gospel. The message says he was accurate in everything he taught about Jesus up to a point. I actually quite like that. He was accurate up to a point. You know, I grew up in a church like that. I did. I grew up in a church like that, a great evangelical Baptist church. But they didn't know or want to know much about the Holy Spirit because that's how things were in the 50s, those of you that are my sort of age. You know, that's not a criticism. That's just where the church was at. More about that later. Before Apollos moves on from Ephesus, this dear couple put him straight on a few things. But as a result of what Apollos has been doing and Aquila and Priscilla have been doing, there are these 12 new believers in Ephesus who only have half the gospel. And when Paul arrives, he discovers these 12, and he knows there's something missing. Now, I used to think that these 12 must have heard John the Baptist preach. But from Acts 18, it seems more likely that they've been baptized by Apollos. And I found this great piece in a commentary on Acts by F.F. Bruce, which is one of the best, actually, on the book of Acts. And he says this, and I'm reading it out because I agree with him. Okay. He says this, Paul met a dozen men whose knowledge of Christianity was in much the same defective condition as Apollos' knowledge had been before he met Priscilla and Aquila. But that these men were Christians is certainly to be inferred from the way in which Luke describes them as disciples. This is a term which he commonly uses for Christians, and had he meant to indicate that they were disciples not of Christ but of John the Baptist, as has sometimes been deduced from verse 3, he would have said so explicitly. Now, this has corrected me, you know, over the years. So, can you get it? These guys had heard the gospel. They had been baptized. F.F. Bruce goes on to say, they may have received their knowledge of Christianity from a source similar to that from which Apollos received his, or they may have received it from Apollos and been baptized by him during his earlier days in Ephesus, when he knew only the baptism of John. At any rate, Paul's question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, suggests strongly that he regarded them as true believers in Christ. Just get hold of that if you were confused before. But they profess complete ignorance of the Holy Spirit. Their answer, as translated literally in the Revised Standard Version, was no, we've never even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And you know, some of you, and I certainly was in that condition. Yeah, I'd read, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I knew of his existence, but I didn't even know he was a he for a start. I thought it was an it. And as one little boy said, is it the Father, the Son, and the Oily Ghost? Not quite. So here they are, these believers, these authentic believers in Christ who've been baptized for repentance, but they've not been baptized in the name of Jesus. There is no whoosh of the Holy Spirit on them. Okay? Having the form of religion, saved, but not having the power. Jesus is Messiah, but where's the power? I love that bit in Alpha where Nicky Gumbel talks about pilot-like Christians. Does that ring bells with some of you who've taught it and been there? He says some Christians are like the pilot light on a boiler. And, you know, the power is flowing into their lives, and there's a light there, you know, and there is someone at home. But, wow, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's like the thermostat goes click, and the pilot light ignites the real power, and it goes, Nicky Gumbel says that, I can't spell it, but he says there are pilot-like Christians, and there are Christians. Who am I looking at this morning? Are there some of you that are pilot-like Christians? Are there some of you that want to be Christians, but you don't quite know how? You're in the right place this morning. I grew up a pilot-like Christian. And I'm grateful that I had a pilot light, I tell you. I was well taught in everything except the Holy Spirit. And then I made the mistake of reading The Cross and the Switchblade, which is all about the work of the Holy Spirit amongst a group of New York gang members. And I started praying, Lord, please baptize me, fill me with the Holy Spirit, put the Holy Spirit on me. I don't care what you call it. I'm not going to argue about definitions, but I want what I've seen I can have, but please don't give me the gift of tongues because I'm a Baptist. Is that a good prayer to pray? No, because the pilot light didn't go out. Actually, God might have been offended at what I prayed. And no, he wouldn't have been. But there was no whoosh. And so eventually I had to come in and say, Lord, this is not happening. So whatever you want for me, would you please just fill me with your Holy Spirit? I'll receive anything that you want to give me. And within a couple of weeks, I got my whoosh. It happened to be at a meeting when, do any of you remember Michael Harper and the Fountain Trust back in those days? Yeah. Well, you know, Michael Harper, who's now an Orthodox Greek minister with a big beard. And and the Holy Spirit came on me. I began to speak in tongues for half an hour. And when I got home, my parents, who were lovely, wonderful Baptists, and they're still alive, and I thank God for them, said, if you carry on like that, Terry, you'll end up in a mental hospital. I mean, can you imagine, you know? Now, I'm not judging them, because that's where we were at. You know, we didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Well, I haven't actually spent time in a mental hospital yet, or only as a visitor, but there's still time, okay? So, that was 45 years ago, and I'm still whooshing today. What did Paul do? How did he get these pilot-like Christians in Ephesus to become Christians? He gave them some teaching about the fact that John's baptism was meant to point them to Jesus, okay? And he probably reminded them that John pointed to Jesus and said, he's the one who's going to baptize you with what? baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And it doesn't say that's what he said, but I would have been very surprising if he hadn't said that. And then he got them back into the water for believers' baptism. He baptized them in the name of Jesus, and he laid hands on them, and then that's when the whoosh came. And they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. You know, we sometimes miss that out. You know, we major on speaking in tongues, but we don't always set the expectation when we pray for people to receive the Holy Spirit that they'll prophesy as well. So why don't we do that? Yeah? Good. What Paul did as he laid hands on them was to release faith in them. And my good friend Eric Cowley taught me how to pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit in exactly that same way, because that's how he'd been taught. He asked a friend to say, "How do I know how to get people saved?" He was getting them saved, an evangelist friend of mine from Seattle, out on the Mals. He'd just come out of a drug culture himself. He wasn't really accepted by the church, so he went out on the shopping malls and started seeing people saved around by the waste bins. And he was concerned they weren't getting filled with the Holy Spirit. So he went to a friend and said, "Show me how to do it." And he said, "Well, bring one of your next people that you get saved on the malls to my house and we'll do it." So he brought a lady who'd given her life to the Lord on the streets. A couple of guys, a friend was with her. And so he then went through and used this passage, okay? He just used this passage and said, "Look, I'm going to lay my hand on you. When I put my hand on you, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will begin to speak in tongues." Does that sound worth risking? Does that sound worth risking the fact that, what if God doesn't do it? I'm going to look stupid. I've found it's worth the risk. Well, my friend Eric says, "I knew that this girl had been filled with the Holy Spirit before she did, because the power of God, as he put his hand on hers, went through her into Eric and flattened him on the floor." So I would encourage you. It's really simple stuff, isn't it? If you want to see someone baptized with the Holy Spirit, don't send them away to fast and pray for 2 weeks. Say, "I'm going to lay my hands on you." Now, check that they're a believer, first of all, but you know, if they feel they haven't had this and haven't received it, say, "Well, that's really easy. You know, let's pray." And begin to lead them, just as Paul did, and then just simply say, "I'm going to put my hand on you. I'm going to pray for you. And as my hand comes on you, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to speak in tongues." And I've seen hundreds of people filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit in exactly that way. I just think we're too timid, folks. You know, and if they're struggling a bit, you know, they're standing with their mouth open. Well, you've got to make a sound. The Holy Spirit won't make the sound. You've got to make the sound. So, and they begin to, and honestly, there is nothing like the face of a person who has just received the gift of tongues. Have you seen it? It is awesome. You know, they think, "Oh, wow, it works." And I want all of you to have the privilege of knowing how to do that. So, using that small group of disciples, Paul goes on to spend 2 years and 3 months building a church that impacts a whole nation. First of all, in the synagogue to the Jews, because that's how they were told to do it. That's Jesus said, you know, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then the ends of the earth. First to the Jews. And then he had some opposition, so he moved on to the public lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, that would have been like the equivalent of the local college or university. And they would have philosophy classes there in the mornings. And, you know, all of the commentaries agree from other texts that are available that Paul would have had the use of that hall from 11 until 4, which was the very hottest part of the day in Ephesus, if you've ever been there. And it's mad dogs and Englishmen time, all right? So nobody wanted to hire it during those hours because it was too flipping hot and everybody was at home having a sleep. But because the power of God was present, Paul was gathering crowds during that siesta time from 11 till 4 for 2 years. Can you imagine it? Every day, Paul and his team moved in with their PA and their laptops and got the whole place ready and saw a mighty move of God in that city. You know, I love verse 11. Just look at it again, chapter 19, verse 11. Absolutely love it. God did... That's interesting. Not Paul, but God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Say, extraordinary. Extraordinary. Now, you and I would be quite happy with ordinary miracles, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd settle for that, wouldn't we? But how about some extraordinary miracles? Just wonderful when God turns up and God moves. I'm hungry to see some extraordinary miracles. I've seen some, and I want to see some more. I've seen a boy who was born blind, 6 years old, receive his sight in a moment. I've seen it. I've been there. And I've seen so many other things that I don't want to, I can't make time to share now. But, you know, just in my life personally, you know that I was dramatically and suddenly healed of cancer 5 years ago. I was dying, and those of you who hadn't heard the story, I spent 2 months in hospital with non-Hodgkinson's type B high-level lymphoma, which I understand is not a nice thing to have, and I was sent home to die, effectively. I was having chemo, but there was not a lot of hope of me surviving. I could hardly walk, my bed was downstairs, and Mo had just been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and I just got a feeling that the devil might have been trying to stop our ministry. And the church, members of the church, would come every Wednesday night and anoint me with oil and pray for me. And I'd been home for about a month, and this was in March 2005, and Mo and I were being prayed for, just as I had been for 2 or 3 weeks already, but the power of God came on me, I fell to the ground, I shook for 10 minutes, and when I got up, the cancer had gone. Those are the facts, you know, and I say that to people and say, well, you work out what was happening. But I turned up for the chemo about a week later, and the nurses looked at me and said, you look really well. And I said, I'm really sorry. If it helps, I'll try and look a bit sick if that encourages you. But, you know, I mean, it's difficult sharing this because, you know, there are people here this morning who have got friends who are going through cancer or are going through cancer. And I wish that everybody got healed like that. But, you know, people get healed in different ways and some people don't get healed. But he's still God. I mean, I'm struggling that with my wife, aren't I? Struggling with that. You know, why wasn't Mo healed at the same time I was healed? Listen, God is an amazing, loving God. And everything that he does out of love for us. And we're all going to get new bodies and brains in the end anyway. Amen? Good. Okay. And so we've got the handkerchiefs and aprons story here. Wonderful. What on earth was that all about? Did Paul have a part-time job as a TV chef with his apron and stuff? Well, apparently, these were probably leather workers' aprons and sweatbands that Paul would wear while he was working during the rest of the day. Yuck. How would you like a sweaty building worker's bandana put on you? Well, if it would heal you, I think you probably wouldn't argue, would you? Hey? So that's what was happening. Now, when Mo and I spent that month in Buenos Aires, a woman came up to us in tears with her a small baby growing her hands. Is that what you still call them? In a little baby suit. And I think she must have been a grandmother, but we couldn't communicate. I speak very little Spanish. And it was obvious that she wanted us to pray over this small piece of clothing. And we did. We prayed over it. That baby must have been too sick to bring to the meeting. We prayed and we wept with her and we hugged together. And then she left. I wish I knew what had happened to the baby. But, you know, we pray for so many people and we don't know what God has done. We have to leave it with him, don't we? And I want to say that what God did in Ephesus all those years ago, he's still doing all around the earth today. In Nepal and Mozambique and Turkey still, and Lesotho, other places that we are committed to as a church. He's doing it, and he can do it in Maidenhead. People are being saved, people are being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, doing extraordinary miracles in the name of Jesus. I'm looking forward at the end of the week to taking my Sierra Leone friends to go and hear Heidi Baker down in Tunbridge. She's there on Thursday and Friday this week. And the incredible signs and wonders and miracles that are happening through her ministry. Bill Johnson and Bethel, I'm grateful to you guys for introducing me to Bill. Wonderful things are happening. As I was preparing for this morning, God highlighted a wonderful verse in Daniel. And it's a kind of a key verse that I think has a lot to do with what was going on in the book of Acts. Daniel 11 verse 32. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Don't you love that? Come say it with me. The people that know their God and do exploits. Let's do it again. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Shall we have some of that? Amen. Well, I want to go on now to tell you about the other city, the city of Buenos Aires. And apologies to those of you that have heard me drone on about this before. I don't think there's many of you, except perhaps for Tony and Claire and one or two others that lived through that period with us. And first, just by way of explanation, ask yourself, where were you in May 1994? Where were you in May 1994? Well, a Baptist minister friend of mine living in Bookham, Surrey, very respectable, was out in his garden planting petunias. Now, where's this story heading? Out in his garden planting petunias, a solid, dependable pastor. In fact, he just left serving as a chaplain in the RAF. You can't get more solid than that, can you? And he was planting petunias, and he started to feel strangely warm. He fell over, and he started laughing. He describes it as an explosion of joy, and he hadn't got a clue what was going on. But later on, we discovered that that weekend, the Pentecost weekend, May 1994, somewhere around 700 churches around the United Kingdom experienced a sovereign, unexpected outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How many of you people didn't know that? Wave at me if you didn't know that. That is extraordinary, isn't it? Well, you know it now. That's what was happening in Anglican churches, Catholic churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches. Just around about, we now know, 700 churches, there was a breakout. At what is now Jubilee Church, what was then Maidenhead Baptist Church, I'd come back from a leader's 2 days of prayer and fasting, just turned up and stood up and began to lead the service. People started shooting backwards in their chairs and laughing. I'd said nothing, honestly. Honest, Gov, it's just purely the Holy Spirit moving on his church because he thinks it's his church. Ha! Wow. And so, what on earth is happening? Well, I learned that this had come about as a result of what was happening in Toronto with John and Carol Arnott's church. And I heard that all this began as a result of the Arnotts and Randy Clark, who was used by God in this whole move. It was a result of them going to Buenos Aires and going to a church called the King of Kings Church in Buenos Aires. Well, that was enough for me. Okay, while all you guys were going off to Toronto, I wanted to get to the source. So that's how Mo and I found ourselves spending a whole month in Claudio Friedson's church in Buenos Aires. And here's the story, okay? I'll clip it down quite short. Claudio was a Pentecostal pastor with a church that he describes as being himself, his wife, and four grannies in downtown Buenos Aires. And he said the grannies were lovely, faithful ladies. They made great cakes and really looked after them, but the church was going nowhere. Claudio was doing part-time teaching in a seminary, and he decided, Lord, I've given it a try. I've done my best. I'm going to go and teach full-time in the seminary. I'm going to resign my place. So he wrote his letter of resignation, and then God spoke to him in a dream and said, Claudia, I want you to go to a square in downtown Buenos Aires called Plaza Noriega. Hope I'm pronouncing it right. Plaza Noriega, which is where all the drug takers and prostitutes hang out. And I want you to, just once, I want you to preach the gospel. And he thought to himself, well, I can do that. You know, I can do that. So he said, okay, Lord, it's a deal. I'll do it. So he and his wife, Betty, gathered some friends. They built a platform. They got a generator. They got a keyboard. And they turned up, and the drug dealers said, Mr. Friedson, if you get up on that platform, we're going to shoot you. I thought, well, that's encouraging. And even then, he was thinking, well, I get to go to heaven, and I'm doing what God's told me to do. So he wasn't actually as brave as that inside. But anyway, his friends start worshipping, and he's hiding behind a tree, quaking with fear. And he says to Betty, sing another song, and she sings another song, and his knees are knocking still. Eventually, he comes out from behind the tree, gets on the platform, preaches the gospel, and there's a crowd that's gathered, and he says the dumbest thing he's ever said. Any of you who want to receive Jesus right now, come forward, and if you're sick, you will be healed. Have you ever said things under the power of the Holy Spirit? You thought, why did I say that? The first woman to come forward was totally cross-eyed. And he said, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." She came forward. He reached out his finger and his thumb and he said, "In the name of Jesus, eyes be straight." She opened her eyes and Claudia was the one that was shocked because her eyes were perfectly straight. And there was then, he says, that night 300 people were saved. Many of them were healed. That was the first night that he had ever seen people receive gold teeth. Have you heard about this? People miraculously finding gold fillings in their teeth, some of them with the mark of a dove on it. Can you believe it? And there's people going around going, and others going, "Why haven't I got gold teeth?" Well, within a few days, you see, what happened was they then decided, they hadn't planned a crusade, but they decided they'd go back the next day. And the next day, and the next day. And for 20 days, can you see how like Ephesus this is? For 20 days, they carried on in Plaza Noriega. And at the end of those 20 days, they had a church of 2,000 new believers. Hallelujah. Whoa. During this time, a dentist from Buenos Aires turned up to expose him as a fraud. And she turned up in the meeting, and her sister, her daughter got gold teeth. Gold fillings in her teeth. And she's now a member of that church. That church is now numbers 26,000 members. So they grew from 4 to 26,000. It is a radical place to go and to be. And Mo and I did get a chance to go back a couple of years ago. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We do just have time to run this video, and then we're going to pray. Is that okay?